Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Let's pray. Father, as we gather together to worship you, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that your spirit would take your word, that you would work in our hearts, that you would work among your people to accomplish your good pleasure in this world, Lord. We submit ourselves to you. We ask you, Lord, to do your good will among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is a true joy. By the way, we'll come back to Matthew chapter 9 in just a little bit, but it is a true joy to be with you this morning. You said it's been a few years. It was 2017, so it's been about 5 years since we've been here. And I appreciate, Brother West, the opportunity not only to share this morning a little bit about what God's been doing since we were here 5 years ago, but also to share from God's Word. It is a true honor, and I really appreciate that. If you don't mind, go ahead and go to that next slide. Just to introduce you, to reintroduce some of you who weren't here probably 5 years ago when we were here. My name is Chase Reynolds, and you've already met my wife, and two of our boys are here, Nathan and Corin. Uriah, our oldest, is back in Arlington at our church, our sending church there this morning. And in 2008, our family, well, it was just at that time, it was just me and Kelly and Uriah had just turned 3 years old, and we moved to Indonesia and eventually moved to the island of Papua, Indonesia, specifically for the purpose of translating God's word for those who don't have it in their language. In 1998, I found out that there were people all over the world who don't have the Bible in their language. And the more I thought about that, and the more I just reflected on that, it became a burden, and that burden grew into a call, which was irresistible. And the Lord led us and prepared us, and in 2008, we went and began to serve in Indonesia. Now, whenever we were here last time in 2017, I was able to share with you that we had finished. We began working and learning the Yetfa language and their culture, and at that point, we had translated 50 Bible stories from Genesis to Revelation that would give them an overview of the message of salvation, of who it was who created the world, and about the fall and the promise to Abraham to bless all nations through his lineage. And all the way through the birth, the life, the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ into the early church and into the book of Revelation and his coming again. So at that time, we were able to share that we had translated those 50 Bible stories. Now, this morning, I'm just going to share with you briefly. It's going to be like a fire hose. Are you ready? Now, I'm from Arkansas, so I can't speak quickly, so you're going to have to listen quickly. So I'm going to share with you just the highlights of what's happened since 2007, since we were here, and it is just the highlights, and I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm just going to share all the good stuff, just the good stuff, but please understand, there were some challenges mingled in with the good stuff, but maybe we'll save that for another day. I want to start with this in Ephesians chapter 3. Before I share all the good stuff, I want to just say that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above," that's way above, "exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now, I don't know about you. I can ask and think about a lot, and he can do not only above that, not only abundantly above that, but he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Say it with me. Amen. Now, the reason I want to start there is because I am sharing the good stuff. And it's our tendency to say, "Wow, Chase and Kelly, wow." But it's not us. It's God. The whole thing began in his heart. The whole thing was, able to be accomplished because of his power that works in us. But by the way, let me just remind you that that power works in you too. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think through you as well. So let me just share just a few of those things that God did since last time we were here. In 2018, we began to translate the book of Luke into the Yetfa language. Now, at this time, some of you will remember when we began working with the Yetfa people. By the way, it's just a small, just so you can kind of picture in your mind, it's just a small, tiny little tribe of people way, way, way out in a very remote area on that island of Papua. It's only about 1,000 people, the whole tribe. It's only about 1,000 people, so it's not a huge tribe. But at the time we began to work there, they had no written language. They were just an oral community, what we would call a pre-literate community. But through the years, we were able to help them reduce their language to writing and begin writing in their language. And in 2018, we began to translate the book of Luke into their language. By the way, I wanted to use this picture so that you understand it wasn't just Chase and Kelly slugging away out there on this. From the very beginning, we had the Lord had put on our hearts. Actually, he just put right in front of us some men who felt called to this ministry. We didn't call them, by the way. But when we got there, they said, "We've been praying for you, and you're finally here." And so we were able, from the very beginning, to begin to train and work with them. And through translating the book, through the 50 Bible stories, through translating the book of Luke, we really, the Lord used us to build up a translation team. So it wasn't just us, and in 2020 we finished it. If you're curious to see what Luke looks like in Yetfa, I'm just going to lay it here. You can come see it afterwards. Brother West also has a copy of it in his office. If later you just want to take a peek and see what the Book of Luke in Yetfa looks like. 2000, you go to the next one, please. 2018, we also organized the church in the main village that we worked in, the church in Bias, and we ordained Sion. If you've read our reports and things like that, you've heard the name Sion many, many, many times. And we organized him as the pastor of the church, the first Yetfa pastor ever. And so just an incredible privilege to do that. Next, we also began to translate the book of Ruth into Yetfa. Now, I always get the question, well, why Ruth? Well, because I said through the book of Luke, we were training the translation team. And so the next book was going to be their opportunity to translate on their own, right? For them to stretch their legs and test out their translation skills. And the book of Ruth, as you probably realize, it's a short book and it's fairly easy to translate. So this was their time to do it on their own. So they translated the book of Ruth. Now, we're still, we haven't published it like we have the book of Luke yet, but it's fully translated. You can go to the next one, please. During that time, and this is something I often don't talk a lot about, but it's fascinating to me as well. When we finished the oral Bible stories in Yetfa, some other groups had heard, and they said, "We want to do the same thing. We want to translate Bible stories into our language as well." And so I was given the opportunity to coordinate, to lead a six-language project from 2016 to 2019. It took 3 years, but we were translated Bible stories, about 20 Bible stories. Some languages translated a few more, some a few less, but translated a set of Bible stories that focused on Jesus in six other languages. And so that was finished in 2019. Just a phenomenal opportunity to be a part of that. And currently, in 2020, not long after finishing Luke, or the book of Ruth, actually, the translation team began translating into Yetfa, the book of Acts. You probably know Luke and Acts go together. And so it really gets them into that New Testament period, and it's just a good complement to the book of Acts. Now, if you look on the picture there, let me back up just a second. Yeah, if you look on the picture, you see me working on the computer, and I'm on a video call with the translation team as we're working on the book of Acts. That's because, and now you can go to the next one, because in beginning in around 2019, we sensed that the Lord was leading us back to the States. And in 2021, we relocated back to the States. This is us saying goodbye to, or this is Kelly saying goodbye to some of our Yetfa family there. But we moved back, first of all, because they no longer needed us on the field full time. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, because that's the goal all the time. That should be every missionary's goal. Amen? Is that to get to the place where they don't need you full time. Now, do they still need us? Yes. We still play a role. We still have a role in their ministry. But they didn't need us full time. In fact, we began to realize that not only did they not need us there, they needed us not to be there full time. Do you understand the difference? If you have grown children, then you understand. There comes a point where not only do they not need to be with you full time, they need you not to be with them full time. And in order for them to really grow and take that next step of in their relationship as a church and as a people, their relationship with God to grow, we really felt like the Lord was saying we just need some distance between. Now, we continue to be involved with them. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But the other reason we felt like the Lord was leading us back to the States is because we felt or sense God's call to take up the ministry of the World Mission Ministry. And I don't know how familiar the church is with this, but Brother Lynn and Brenda Rayburn has served among our association, served the missionaries, served the churches in promoting missions, also in training and caring for missionaries for a long time. And they were getting to the point of retiring, or Brother Lynn took on a full-time pastoral role, and that really left a void in the, among the mission community in our association. And we really felt like we have been the recipients of so many people pouring into us, training and supporting and caring. We felt like the Lord was saying, it's now time for you to do that for others. So in June of last year, we moved back to the States and we began to take on a lot of the ministry that Brother Lynn and Sister Brenda took on. So just to give you a current, so that's what happened since last time we were here. And just to give you a quick idea about the current situation is that, you can go to the next one, please, is that our ministry is now really in two parts. One is in Bible translation. Again, I'll explain some of that in just a minute. But the other side is in the World Mission Ministry. So just to give you an idea about the Bible translation side, just this past July, I was able to go back to Indonesia. And just, again, it's a fire hydrant, right, of information. Just some things that I was able to do there. You can go to the next one. So during those, since the last time that we were here, Kelly finished her master's in biblical exposition, and I also finished my training as a not only just a translator, but a translation consultant. So I have the opportunity not just to be involved in translation, but as other languages are working on translation, I get to check their translation, give them feedback on the quality, the faithfulness, the accuracy of their translation. And so in July, I went back to Papua, and I checked the Book of Mark in one of the larger language groups there called Papuan Malay. And it's a lot like Tok Pigeon. Where's my friend from Papua New Guinea? It's a lot like Tok Pigeon in that side of the island. Papuan Malay is spoken all over the island. So I got to check the Book of Mark for them and give them some feedback. I also spent some time. I serve as a consultant and a trainer for a new six-language Bible storying project. So there's now six more languages. It began in January, who are translating Bible stories into their languages. And all six of these languages, none of them have any portion of God's word in their language right now. So these Bible stories that they are translating are the very first portions of the Word of God that are going into their language. And so I get the opportunity to consult for them, also do some training for those six languages. I also got to spend some time with the Yetfa team, went out to Bias, our main village, and really got to reconnect with them and do some mentoring and some encouraging on that side. Is there any more? Was that the last one? Oh, last one. I think this is the last one. Also, while I was there, I got to meet with this guy. His name is Pa'edi Wolwar. He ran the organization that sponsored our visa, which allowed us to work in the country. And I got to meet with him about another missionary that's preparing to go to Papua, Matthew Thompson. He's being sent out by our church. He's going to Papua as a Bible translator, much like we did. He just got married yesterday, and I had the privilege of performing their wedding service. And in October, I'll get to take he and his new bride to Papua for a survey trip, and they plan after the first of the year to move to Papua and begin a new Bible translation project. They will not work with YETFA, not with the group that we've worked with, but with another language that is in need of God's word. So while I was there, I was able to meet with him and help set up Matthew coming into the country and them getting a visa through his organization. So it was just a fantastic time. Okay. So that's Bible translation. So I have to switch hats. Okay. Are you ready? Now for the World Missions Ministry. Now I'll just give a brief, just a peek into this. There's no way I could share with you this morning everything that's involved with this aspect of ministry. Just know this. It's really about promoting missions among our churches and also caring and helping missionaries to thrive and succeed in their calling. It can be a scary thing to just launch out without having someone alongside of you providing, you know, not only content, but to walk alongside of content in terms of training, but also to walk alongside of you. And so that's what the Lord has given us the privilege of doing. There's just a few events, right? There's the whole ministry side of it, but let me just tell you just a few events that we do. The missionary training ministry, along with Brother Joe Morrell and Flatwoods Baptist Church in Mountain View, Arkansas. There's four sessions at cycles every 2 years for church planters, stateside church planters, and foreign missionaries to go through training, and we also offer some mentorship and things like that. So that's one of our main events that we do. Also, next, we organize and we host the International Missionary Retreat. This traditionally has happened over in Europe. We shifted it back to the stateside, and so what we do is we have a retreat the weekend before the national meeting, close to wherever the national meeting is going to be. So as international foreign missionaries are going to the messenger meeting every year, the weekend before, we have a retreat in that area just to minister to them, to pour into them, and allow them to go into that messenger meeting refreshed and renewed. And so that's one of the things that we're doing. We're also doing what we call the Next Steps Mission Workshops, to help local churches think about what's our next step in missions, right? To evaluate what are we doing now and what's something else we can do. What's the next step for us and for our church? And then finally, again, these are just some of the events I organize and kind of coordinate the World Mission Focus at the ABA. And so that's just a peek into some of what the Lord is allowing us to do at this time. Just so you know, the plan is to go back to Indonesia every January and July for the next several years at least. And then we will monitor and see how that's going and if we need to adjust that plan. Okay? Now, I am sure that with all that fire hydrant, that you've probably got questions. We plan to hang around. We'll be out in the foyer afterwards. We'll be somewhere around our little banner out there. Please feel free to come and ask and anything that you'd like to know. We're really thankful for Florence Street. You guys have been faithful partners in this work, and everything here is fruit to your account as well. That's what Paul says to the Philippians, right? It's fruit accredited to your account. So my role here this morning in this portion is at least tell you about the fruit that's being credited to your account because of your partnership in the gospel. And so from Chase and Kelly, it's one thing to say thank you, but I want you to know that on behalf of the Yetfa people and the missionaries that we serve, thank you. You helped to make it possible. Okay? All right, are you ready for some word? You ready to get back to Matthew chapter 9? Okay, look back at Matthew chapter 9. And I didn't come here just to report this morning. I really want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to let you know at the very beginning, at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to invite you to make a commitment, a big commitment. When I think about the Lord's love, and you sang about, Brother Sean sang about the Via Della Rosa and his suffering for us, I don't think it's too much that he calls us to make a commitment, to do things, to shift our life around, to focus on his kingdom. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm going to challenge you. And if you're not up for a challenge, you might want to hit the door right now. Because this challenges me, and I want to challenge you with what God's word says this morning. I want to challenge you with something and invite you into something that is desperately needed. I don't know about you, but I want to be involved in things that are important and that are truly needed. And the invitation today is to make a commitment towards something that is desperately needed. It's also something that anyone and everyone, literally everyone in here can do. So some people, as we go around and we share about ministry, about Bible translation, people say, oh, I could never do that. Well, you could if God called you to it, to begin with. You could if God called you to it. But I want you to know there is literally what I'm inviting you to this morning, and really as an ambassador of Christ. That's all my invitation is on his behalf. The invitation and the challenge this morning, literally anyone and everyone can do it. And it will have an immeasurable impact on the kingdom of God. Guaranteed. How would you love to make a commitment to do something that's desperately needed, you are able to do, and it will have an immeasurable impact on God's kingdom? That's what the challenge is this morning. So let's begin, and we'll look in Matthew chapter 9. Now, I need to kind of set the stage in the book of Matthew. Matthew opens his, now it's not going to be on the screen, but some of you I see actually have your Bibles. That's awesome. It's a good thing to have God's word at church, right? In Matthew chapter 1, he opens his gospel. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Those are the opening words of Matthew's gospel. The first thing he wants us to hear, the first thing he wants us to know about his book. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why does he pick out David and Abraham? Because he's going to list out about 40 other of Jesus' ancestors. So why David? Why Abraham? Well, it's because God had made two very important promises to those men. He promised to David that one of his descendants would have an everlasting kingdom. One of your descendants, David, I'm going to make an everlasting king. I'm going to give him all authority. And then to Abraham, he said, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you give you descendants, make you a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And through you, Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. That's an amazing promise. Abraham, through you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, just in case we wonder, what does it mean to be blessed? Because if we took a survey this morning, and let's see, I don't know how many we have. I guess we would have a number of definitions of blessed, right? But in case we're wondering, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul tells us exactly what God meant when he made that promise to Abraham. Not a general idea, but exactly what God meant. He meant that from all nations, people would experience justification by faith. That's what the blessing through Abraham is, justification by faith. And so Matthew starts his gospel saying, oh, you remember those promises to David? You remember that promise to Abraham to bless all nations? That's what I'm writing about. And then at the very end of his gospel, in Matthew chapter 28, you probably know this. We know it as the Great Commission. Jesus stands and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been, what? Given unto me. Right? Sounds like a king to me. Sounds like an everlasting kingdom. Sounds like a fulfillment to the promise to David. And he says, go ye therefore and teach who? All nations. Right? Sounds like the fulfillment to Abraham's blessing. Right? So he begins his gospel with reminding us about those promises. He ends his gospel by pointing to the fulfillment of them in Christ Jesus. Now, what we're looking at, the reason I wanted to set that stage is because we're looking at right in the middle of that fulfillment. And as we go through Matthew's gospel, we must always remember it's never just about what Jesus is doing. Yes, it is about what Jesus is doing there in that time and that place. But we also remember that from the very beginning, Jesus begins to call disciples to himself. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And about halfway through, he tells us, I will build my church. So all through the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is building a Great Commission church to fulfill the promises of God. Okay? And what we're going to look at is part of what it takes to build a Great Commission church here in Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The first thing I want to show you, and again, when we read Jesus, remember, his disciples are with him. What he is doing, yes, he's teaching, yes, he's healing, yes, he's preaching, but he is also modeling, he is discipling, and he is building a Great Commission church. And what I want you to see is that the first thing that Jesus does is he shows them the need. I love this. It says that he went about all the villages and all the cities. Jesus didn't just kick back in Capernaum and say, come. Right? He took his disciples and he went around to all the villages and all the cities. Why? So they could see the need. I don't know if you're familiar with Brother Harold Williams. He passed away, I think it was last year. The Lord just used him among our churches in terms of promoting the missions and in helping to train missionaries and such. But Brother Harold Williams really made famous among our churches Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51, which says, my eye affecteth my heart. What I see affects my heart. And here we see Jesus applying that principle. He takes his disciples around to every place, every city, every village, so they could see the need. You know, one of the things that's desperately needed in our lives is to see the need. To see beyond ourselves, to see beyond our village, to see beyond our tribe, to see beyond our city, and to see the need. Now, some of us may or may not be able to travel around and go around and actually lay eyes on it, but we live in an incredible time where we have more access to see the need around the world than ever before. Some of you probably remember when the missionaries came back and they had those slides, you know, those things. Brother West, you remember those? Right. And how many times were we moved by seeing the need? Jesus knew if you're going to build a Great Commission church, the church has to see the need. And if we're going to see the need, we have to get out. We have to go. Jesus wanted to show them the need. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Not only did Jesus show them the need, but he modeled or he demonstrated compassion. Man, I love this. They saw him love them. Can you imagine those disciples sitting back, watching who they knew to be the Son of God, touching lepers? Right? When everyone else was running away, he was walking towards them, speaking to harlots. When everybody was turning up their nose, he was reaching out his hand. They saw him love them. How much would it impact our lives if we walked with Jesus and saw him reaching out to the people around us, the people that we often walk around, steer away from? Let's be honest. Amen? They saw him love them, care for them, heal them, teach them. If you're gonna have a Great Commission church, not only do you have to see the need, but you have to see his compassion. And I just wanna camp for just a second on the basis for this compassion. What is it that moved the heart of the Son of God? And that's what compassion means. Okay, I'm a translator, and I will do this one time. One little Greek word. Is that okay? I need your permission. Raise your hand. It's okay. I got Baptists to raise their hands in church. Score. It's a good day. Splongnitzomai. That's the word. Isn't that a great word? That's why I want to say it. Splongnitzomai. You want to say it? Splongnitzomai. See, isn't that awesome? Splong is a word we get from spleen. Nitzomai means to churn. He was moved. Have you ever felt that when you saw somebody? When you see a situation, it's a physical reaction to emotional stimulus. What was the basis of that? It wasn't, it says that he was preaching and teaching and healing, but it wasn't their ignorance. It wasn't their disease. It wasn't even the demons that moved him. Those are just the symptoms. It was their condition. They were without the shepherd. You may be here this morning and you may be looking for hope. You may have put on, this is the best dress I've been since yesterday. You may have put on your best. You may have showed up. But inside, you may be like a sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is desperate. Looking for help. Looking for hope. If you're that way, let me just let you know. Everyone in here has been there at one time. You're not alone. That's why we're here. We're here for you. You may be here looking for hope. Let me tell you, Jesus saw them and he was moved because they were without the shepherd. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." If you're here wanting, if you're here without peace, if you're here struggling, let me let you know that your greatest need is for the shepherd. And he is looking, he is seeking you. You may think that you're here looking for him, but trust me, he's calling you. Jesus looked at that situation and it moved him. And in verse 37, it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples." Now just pause, don't read on, just pause for just a second. Let me just say something to the church for just a second. Before Jesus spoke, he served. You understand? Before he spoke into the lives of these disciples, he served in front of them. When we serve, we gain credibility to speak. What did he say? "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous." Again, just pause right there. He looks at his disciples. They're going around from every city and every village. They're seeing these situations. They're seeing people without the shepherd. And he turns to his disciples and he said, the harvest is truly plenteous. Now, most of us didn't grow up in an agrarian society, so we don't really feel the impact of these words. Let me just, by the way, say that Jesus, as a wise teacher, knew the most impactful words. He's wanting to move. He's wanting to stir. He's wanting to challenge his disciples, his church, to action. And he looked for the most impactful thing to say. And he said to them, the harvest is truly plenteous. And for those who live in that kind of culture, and that kind of, that is the greatest news that you could hear. The harvest is true. It would immediately bring joy. It would bring hope, and it would bring thanksgiving. Thanksgiving because they knew that if the harvest, if there was a harvest, not just a harvest, but a harvest that was plentiful, it was because God has acted. God has provided. And as they were saying, as Jesus turned, the first things that they would hear out of his mouth was great news, good news. By the way, Jesus knows the harvest better than we do. And if he looks at us and if he says, it is truly plenteous. Guess what? It's truly plenteous. Those first words that come out of his mouth were great news. He says, but. Here's the situation. God has provided. God has worked. God has worked in a way that there's a harvest. Not just a harvest. A plenteous harvest. But the laborers are few. To the degree that those first words were exciting and built hope, that last part was soul-crushing. Because they knew what we need to know is that if there are too few to bring laborers to bring in the harvest would be lost. Do you hear it? The harvest would be lost. And I want us to remember, Jesus isn't talking about wheat. He's not talking about barley. He's talking about souls. And he looks at his disciples and he says, I want you to know something. You know, we've been around to all these places. You've seen all these people. You see their condition. The harvest really is plenteous. But there's not enough people to reach them. I want us to understand that just as it was in their day when the Son of God walked the earth, it is in our day. The harvest truly is plenteous. I'm guessing just within your own circle and your sphere of influence, there are those who are without the shepherd. They're helpless, they're hopeless, and they're in need. If I thought about the whole reach of just this body that I'm looking at right now and the harvest that lies within your part of the field, I'm guessing it's plenteous. How about the laborers? He says the laborers are few. Jesus showed them the need. He demonstrated compassion and he explained the urgency. Because when they heard that the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers are few, they would feel an immediate sense of urgency. We've got urgency and moral obligation. They would say, we need to do something, and we need to do something now. When the harvest is on the line, it doesn't matter if it was your harvest or if it was your neighbor's harvest. It wouldn't even matter if it was your enemy's harvest. When God had provided and it's about to be lost, you had a moral obligation to do something and to do it now because the harvest has a window of time. If you're in here and you're without Christ, I want you to listen. You have a window of time. I don't know what that window is, and neither do you. That's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today, this moment is the only time that you have. Because one day, the window of time for your harvest will pass. But that's true for those who are in your life. It's true for your nieces and your nephews. It may be your children. It may be your grandparents. It may be your coworkers or your school friends. There is a window of time for the harvest in your part of the field. We have to have a sense of urgency. And finally, in verse 38, I love this. How Jesus builds this, he takes them around, he shows them. He says, look at this. Come over here. Look at this. See that. Watch me. Understand the urgency. And then he gives them a single act. And I just stand back. Of all the things that Jesus could have said, you know, there's a need for laborers. Go, you know, go to the fields and the hedges, the highways and the byways and compel people to come. That's not what he says. I want you to see what he says. Verse 38, pray ye therefore. In light of everything that you see, in light of all that you have seen in all these villages and in our own lives, in our own situation, not only your sphere of influence, but throughout the whole world. And let me just tell you, there is a need for laborers. Listen, Brother West, I was blown away. We were chatting, Brother West, who had about 8 preachers in this church. And let me just tell you something. That's not normal. You're abnormal. Is that going to hurt my support? I don't know. I don't care. You're not normal. This church who has multiple preachers, that's not normal. Can I tell you? Because I go around. I see. There are many churches that are hurting right now because they don't have a pastor. There are churches who will close their doors because they can't find a pastor. There's a need for men who are called by God to preach the gospel and to pastor his. There is a need for laborers. And y'all are awfully quiet. Y'all like the jokes. There's a need for people to come. By the way, there's the need for missionaries. There's a need for people who will go. I love that Brother Walt's coming this evening. You know how old Brother Walt was when they moved overseas? They first went to the Solomon Islands. He was 56 years old when he left to go into foreign missions. I see some people who fit that criteria this morning. You may think, oh, I'm too old, I'm past that window. Some of the most effective missionaries I've ever seen on the field were those who were second or even third career missionaries. You're not too old. Well, some of you, no, I'm just kidding. I better go. I better move on, shouldn't I? There's a need, but it's not just for full-time ministry. Listen, there's a need for laborers. I'm guessing that even in a church that is as abnormal as you are, in a great way. If there's a need, do you have a need for more Sunday school teachers? Need for more nursery workers? Need for more people showing up for visitation? I'm guessing that even here, there's a need for more laborers. But throughout God's churches, I'm telling you, there's a need for more laborers. And Jesus tells us the most important, the most effective thing to do. And he says to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. By the way, you know, I see that clock and we're approaching 12. Someone told me that at noon everyone would get up and leave. So I'm kind of tempted to see if that's going to happen or not. But I want to wind it up with this. There's a desperate need for people to pray. He says, go to the Lord of the harvest and ask him. Say, your son sent me to ask for more laborers. Isn't that good? Lord, your son, this is Jesus' prayer request. Go to my father and ask for more laborers. I don't even come based on what I think or what. I go based on exactly what the Son of God said. Go, ask for more laborers. Lord, your son sent me to ask for more laborers. There's a desperate need. Anyone can do it. Every one of us can do it. And it will make an immeasurable impact. One laborer being sent by God will make an immeasurable impact on the kingdom of God. And what is the invitation? What is the challenge? For you to pray. And here's, I'm going to make it really very specific. I'm going to challenge you to pray every day for the rest of your days that God will send more laborers. Every day. Some people say, well, man, I just don't, I don't know if I can commit. Maybe what if I forget? If you forget, okay. But you know what I want to encourage you to do? How many of you have this? You've got one of these things, I bet. You got one of these things? Normally, I would have you do this right now, right here, right now, because I want you to actually act on this. But I want to encourage you today, go in there, and what you can do, you can set an alarm for every day. Find the time of day that works for you. Maybe morning, maybe around lunchtime, maybe in the evening. Set yourself a reminder. Mine says Matthew 9:38. It goes off at 12:20. It used to be at 12, but then I started preaching too long. It's going off right while I'm preaching. Many of you are saying, yes, you do preach way too long, Chase. And make a commitment to pray. Here's the one obstacle I think will keep most people from doing that. It's not busyness. It's not that I will forget. There's a fear. There's a fear. You know what the fear is. As soon as I start saying it, you know what the fear is. That if I go to God every day and ask him to send someone, what's the fear? He's going to send me. Let me just say one thing real quick. How many last things do preachers get? I don't know. This is the next to last thing. First of all, and my friend Matthew Thompson doesn't like it when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Let me just say very clearly, it is highly unlikely that God calls you to full-time ministry or is going to send you to Africa. Statistically speaking, it's unlikely. So that takes a little bit of the edge off. Let me take the rest of it off. If he does, he'll turn it into your greatest joy. If he does, if he calls you, trust me, he will turn it to your greatest joy. Second thing is, can you imagine that day? That day when millions and millions here depart from me because I never knew you. Can you imagine that day? And then the Lord turning and saying, you know, many of which will hear that because no one has ever shared the gospel with them. Can you imagine that day and the Lord turning and saying, did you go to my Father like I sent you and ask for more laborers? Oh, yeah, I did. Did you persistently, like I taught you, go to my Father and ask for more laborers? Well, no, Lord. Why not? I was afraid you were going to send me. Truly, I want to spare us of that situation. I want to come to the Father. I want to come and see Jesus face to face, knowing that I have asked every day, send more laborers. Would you stand? I'm going to do a bold thing as the musicians get ready. I'm going to challenge you as a church. I'm going to challenge you to respond to the invitation. This is a place where we call an altar. Right? You know what an altar is for? To dedicate something to God. And I'm going to invite you to come, to kneel, to pray, and to dedicate just a few moments of your day, every day. You can start moving now to ask the Lord to send more laborers. you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you've never experienced salvation, I want you to know the invitation is for you too. I remember not knowing. I didn't grow up in church. I remember not knowing what an invitation is. It's an opportunity for you to come. And I know stepping out is hard. I get it. I understand. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus and you want to be saved, if you want to have a forgiveness of sin and eternal life, you can come. I'll be happy to share with you. There are others who would share with you how to experience that. The Bible says simply, call on the name of the Lord. Repent of your sin. It means to change your mind. Repent is a churchy word. It simply means to change your mind, to say, if I know something is a sin, I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. Repent and put your trust in Jesus, knowing that he is the Son of God who died on the sin. He gave his life as a payment for your sin. It says, whoever shall believe shall have everlasting life. If you want to do that today, I invite you to come.